Well, welcome everybody to Detour, second week in our series. I hate detours. Is there anybody else who hate detours? You know why I hate detours? Because it always puts you on a road that you don't want to travel. And when you get on a road you don't want to travel, it gets bumpy. Sometimes you get lost. Sometimes you can't see the forest through the trees. You lose kind of sight of making sense of life. And you need some help to get you through the times. Israel went on a 40-year trek on a road they didn't want to travel. It's in the Old Testament. It's called the Wilderness Wanderings. We are looking at that in this series. They didn't do very well. They lost their way and they didn't follow the principles that God had laid out for them. And the first generation, they died. You can get lost and you can die on an off-road experience. You need something. Last week we talked about you need focus. 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 You need focus, focus, focus. Today I want to talk to you about your need for friends. I've titled the message, and if you have your bulletin, you can look at it. It says, "Don't do life alone." I heard that song. It's a secular song. Hopefully, if you think that's devil music, you ought to put your ears next time and you put your fingers in your ears to block out any of the rays from music. I don't particularly have that persuasion. I think God wrote all the songs and so sung around the world. Matter of fact, back in the day, James Taylor wrote a song. Here's the lyrics. I won't sing it for you, okay? When you're down and troubled, how many of you know it already? And you need a helping hand, nothing's going right. You just call out my name, and you'll know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there because I'm your friend. Andrew talks about 2 a.m. friends. I don't have a lot of 2 a.m. friends, but I have some 2 a.m. friends. That means it's okay for them to call me if they have a problem at 2 a.m. We will not make it through detours and off-road experiences if we aren't connected to others. We've got to have friends. Friends are the key. Back in 1995, a man by the name of Christopher Reeves, you may know him as Superman, was riding a horse and had an accident a number of years ago, 1995, Memorial Day. He was in competition. His horse was jumping the first leg and did a great job, and second jump was great. Third jump, and this kind of the terminology is used in this sport, but the horse did a dirty stop. And means it came to an abrupt halt, they don't know why, and Christopher Reeves came over the top of the head, his hands got tangled up in the reins, which prohibited him from blocking his fall. He fell onto his neck and was instantly paralyzed, had a helmet on so his brain wasn't affected. That's probably why, not probably why, that was the reason why after this terrible accident he was able to direct, write books, serve in a capacity of being a spokesman for many numerous causes as he participated. But he's paralyzed, and at that moment, he experienced a detour. He got on a road that he never wanted to travel. 3 years later, he wrote a book. Maybe some of you have read it. It's called Still Me. And in that book, there's a picture of he and his wife then. You know, he died in 2004. She died in 2005 of cancer. His wife was named Dana, and she took care of him all the way through this period of time for a little over 10 years. And in this book, there's a picture of her and him. He looks like he's propped up by something. She has her arms around him in a very loving fashion, smiling. And the caption says, "My medication," referring to her as his friend, "better than anything the doctors have ever given me." That says it all, really. That when you go through tough times, there's nothing quite like having a friend. Well, that song said, you can count on me. Can people count on you? Listen, being friendly is a key that opens doors to helping people. And God wants to teach us and call us to be friends that will help others, but also find friends who can help us. I want to give you four qualities of good friends that are seen in the life of Moses and the wilderness experience. Having friends is biblically sound. If you are taking notes, you can note with me that Genesis 2, 18, God says this, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make for him a helper." Now, he's not just talking about marriage. That's a philosophical statement that's far-reaching. It is not good for anyone to walk alone. God said it. Solomon reiterated it in Ecclesiastes 4:9 when he said, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." And Peter in the New Testament reinforces it by saying, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone." Now, I want you to notice the word "someone" is not plural, it's singular. He's looking for people who are alone, not connected to others. See, we meet in our culture more and more people every straight day. We pass on our way to work more people than we'll ever be able to know. We're sitting in a crowd of 400 or 500 people as we were in the first service and again now in this service, and it's quite possible for you to be surrounded by people and yet totally alone. No one knows what's going on really inside of you. I know guys who have been a part of accountability group in their private world, and they have even not let their accountability group let them know what's really going on inside. Kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it, of being a part of an accountability group and yet not letting people in. See, no one can know what's going on inside of you unless you open the door for them to know. And if you never open the door, you can't possibly have friends. But friends is a biblical principle that you and I need, especially when we come into contact with a detour. Isolation, compartmentalization, silos, they're not a healthy thing for us. I'm not blaming anybody. I think some of that has to do with our culture as well. I went to Amazon, as I do frequently, in their book section because I have a Kindle, and I would much rather put books on Kindle and so I don't have to carry my library around. And I've noticed that these are just some of the books I've noticed on the shelves at Amazon. Self-empowerment, coach yourself to success. You can heal your life. What you feel, you can help to heal. You can make it happen. Setting yourself free. These are all titles of books. Help yourself, super self, healing yourself with self-hypnosis. I mean, on and on and on, the list goes on. And it really talks to us about, you know, you can do it without the help of anybody. But the truth is, in real life, you can't. And you get into serious problems if you don't have friends. So Moses, when he was in the wilderness in these 40 years, he was the best friend that the Israelites could have. I'm telling you, now they didn't like him. And a lot of times, sometimes you know, you and I treat our friends a little bit wrong. And they sure treated him with contempt. They criticized him, they blamed him, they complained, they rebelled. There were so many things they did, and yet he never turned on them, never turned on them. He was their friend. And I see in him qualities that you and I can look for in a friend. Because how many of you know, and I'm sure all of our hands would go up, that there are some friends that aren't really good. Sometimes you can hang around certain people and it's not going to be a positive thing. Someone said, if you show me your friends, show me five of your friends, I will show you where you'll be in 5 years. Because if you hang around with certain people, you're going to find that they will influence you. A study just came out to say that if your best friend is overweight, you will gain weight within the next several months. It's not that you plan on that. 60% people do that just because of the influence that you have. So there's this influence that happens between people when you don't even know it. So some friends are not necessarily good for you. So how do you find a good friend? Let me share with you four things. Number one, Moses, it says in Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Look, number one, if you're taking notes, look for someone who's first of all a friend with God. Because if you can find someone who's a friend with God, you're going to find someone who will be a great friend to you. Because you learn how to be a friend to others by learning to be a friend with God. Moses was considered a friend of God, and God spoke to him as a friend. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, look for someone who has moved beyond professionalism, moved beyond religiosity, moved beyond formality. When they talk to God, in my profession especially, I go a lot of places and I hear a lot of invocations, and I will hear what I think to be a professional sound. So when a pastor gets up and prays, it's more like, "Oh, dear Heavenly Father, God of all glory, sovereign of all sovereigns, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, we appeal to you today as we gather with family and friends." And that's kind of the gist of their prayer. And I'm not even putting that down. There may be places for that. But, you know, friends don't talk like that to friends. I enjoy having close friends that I can just talk about anything. I don't have to talk about spiritual stuff. I don't have to talk only about God. You know, some people talk so much about God, so involved in church, they can't talk about anything else. No wonder the people who don't come to church don't want anything to do with the church, because the church people just talk about church stuff and God stuff. You know, there's a lot of other things that happen in life. And when you talk to friends, you can talk about your vacation you're going to go on. Talk about the kids. Talk about you got angry at the dog. Talk about how your neighbor's not doing. You can talk about those things. That's what friends talk about. And they don't use this professional language. I have people in the community who refer to me as Reverend Howard. Whenever they call me that, I always go, I get the Howard. I know that's my last name, but I don't get the Reverend part of it. Then there's those who take it up a notch and they'll call me Pastor Howard. I like that a little bit better than Reverend Howard. Most Holy One, that might be a good one, but no, that probably would be either Pastor Howard. Then there's some people who call me Pastor Tim. I'm okay with Tim, but some people call me Pastor Tim. Aaron Medeiros, one of our interns a few years ago, affectionately called me PT, stands for Pastor Tim, and that's somehow caught on, so a lot of people now call me PT. But when we get together with friends, all of those professional terminology, they just kind of lose ground. And you begin to talk. See, that's what happened to God and Moses. God wanted him as a friend and shared with him as a friend. Look for a person who's moved beyond the professionalism. Who yes, there may be times to pray, "Oh God, thou art great, and I beseech you." But there are other times, "Hey God, man, I'm messed up. I need some help." You know, and I want to catch myself because I don't want to pray. I don't want to talk to God professionally. Girls, if you're dating guys and you're thinking about a future mate, make sure they're not coming to church just for you. Listen to their conversation. Do they talk to God throughout the week? Is it just a Sunday thing? You know, you can tell if a person is religious or if a person really has a relationship with God. And that's what friendship, the very word friendship, means. You have something different than going to church or being obedient to God. I believe in obedience. I preach obedience. I want to be obedient. But Christianity is more than just being being obedient. Someone give me some water. It's more than being obedient to God. It's having a relationship with Him. I don't come today because I have to and I should. Sometimes I wake up Sunday morning like anybody else. I say, Donna, I don't want to go to church today. She says, you've got to. You're the pastor. You're speaking. So I get up and I come. I have those days. But I don't give money because I ought to and I should. I give money because I have a friendship with God. He's done so much for me. What was that first song we sang? Give it all. We're going to go and give it all. Why? You've received so freely, you want to give freely. It's not based upon rules and regulations. I should, I ought to. Chad mentioned that in communion. You know, years ago, Jesus came and broke the boundary line of you have to do it right. No, you have to live by grace. And you operate, you obey God because you love Him. Not obey God to get Him to love you, but you obey Him because you're falling in love with Him. There's a friendship that's happening. Look for someone who's reached that point. Look for someone who's comfortable in God's presence. I like the disciples at the Last Supper. I mean, this is a critical time. The cross is coming up. They're there. And it says they're reclining together. The word reclining in there is hanging out. That's what it means. They were just hanging out in this room, eating and drinking a meal together. They weren't like, Jesus has come. Hi, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, what do you want, Father? You know, it wasn't that at all. They were reclining, having a good time, probably throwing a couple pillows at each other, knocking over the drinks and stuff. See, do we serve a God like that? Boy, we need to be a friend of God. Yes, don't ever forget, He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He doesn't want to stop there. John 15 says, I don't want to call you servants. I want to tell you everything that's going on. I want to call you friends. I want you to develop to a relationship. Don't stop at just seeing me as God and Lord and King. No, move on and see me also as your Father, our Father. Yeah, you're in heaven, but hallowed be your name, but you're our Father. You're my friend. Look for someone like that. Look for someone who shares with you what's really going on, because that's what a friend does. I encourage you to read Exodus 32 and 33, because that's where this verse that I read from is located. And in the midst of that, you're gonna find that God's kind of ticked off with the people. And He's actually sharing how He feels with Moses. And that's why He says, I can share with you what's really going on inside. A good friend that you want to find, and to be a good friend, you need to open up the door and let people in, as well as having them share with you as well. The second thing about a good friend that I see in Moses is this. You need to look for someone like Moses who had experience in the wilderness. If you want to get better at something, play with someone who's better than you, had more experience than you. Exodus 3:1 says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And if you're familiar with Exodus chapter 3, that's the time where God speaks to him about leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, he was in the wilderness because he did something wrong. He killed someone. He was afraid for his life, so he ran. And he was in the wilderness for 40 years. He had gleaned a lot of information and understanding because he experienced life in the wilderness. When you're looking for a friend, don't look for a friend who just intellectually knows the Bible. Look for a person who's living the Bible. Don't look for one who just talks a good talk. Even though talk is good, in a couple of weeks I'm going to talk to you about talk your walk. We hear about walk your talk. I want to talk to you about talking your walk in a few weeks. But don't just look for a person who talks, articulates well, who knows a few scriptures. Look for someone who's actually living those scriptures out, because they will be able to help you in a difficult time. And if you're one of those persons, you'll be able to help them in difficult times. If you're going through life, which we all are, make sure you're learning from your experiences so that God can use you later on. Look for someone who will tell you the truth, because a good friend will tell you the truth. My wife, she has a funny story. There was this guy, his name was Mark, or at least she thought it was. And she says, "Oh, hi, Mark." And he'd wave back. And she, every time she'd see him, she'd say, "Hi, Mark, how you doing?" And for a year, this went on. And finally, she's in a crowd, and someone calls him by a name, Bill. And he responds. And she goes to him, and she says, "Isn't your name Mark?" "No." "Why didn't you tell me?" "Oh, well, I didn't want to embarrass you." "Well, it's kind of embarrassing now, a year later, and you didn't tell me that time." A friend will tell you the truth. Exodus 33:5, the Lord says this: "Moses, I want you to tell the Israelites something. You're a stiff-necked people." Wow. Now, if I heard that from God about you, I'd have a tough time. It'd be one of those hard conversations. Because if he told me, see, one thing about God, Moses was wonderful. He, whenever people complained or blamed him, he always went to God before he talked to people. Someone said, "Don't ever talk to people about God until you talk to God about people." Because when you talk to God, you find out what he wants you to say, not what you want to say. But I would imagine that Moses, that was kind of difficult for him, possibly. It would have been for me. I was praying for all of you guys last night, and God told me to tell you that you are stiff-necked. You're rebellious. You got real problems. If you don't shape up, I'm going to kill you. That would be kind of hard for me to say. Have you ever had those hard conversations? You know what I'm talking about? And how do you, when you come up against a hard conversation, we either tend to have silence or violence. We either withdraw and just cover things up. It's kind of like, well, praise God. You know? We're listening to him. Inside we're saying, "What an idiot." You know, but praise God. You know, we don't want to broach the subject because it's a hard conversation. Or we'll either go to the other extreme, we'll have violence, we'll just lash out. Somewhere in between, we've got to find the balance. But a good friend will always tell you the truth. Paul says, "Speak the truth in love," Ephesians chapter 4, so that we can grow up. Speaking is the method that we use. Truth is the message that we speak. And love is the mode that we use. Speak the truth in love. If you don't speak the truth in love, you're going to have problems. Look for a person who will tell you the truth, even when it hurts. My wife came into me, and it was one of those husband-wife times where she says, "Honey, I think we should talk." I'd been struggling with pornography. This is in the early years of my marriage. I was in my early 20s, mid-20s. And I had had a magazine around the house, and she was gone. I knew she was coming home. So I got rid of the magazine. The trash was coming the next day, which was convenient for me. So I went out in the trash can. I pulled up all the bags that were already there, and I put the magazine on the bottom. And so she wouldn't find it. Put them back in. Came in, she comes home, she's looking for something. I don't know what she's looking for, but she can't find it. She thinks, "Well, maybe I threw it away." So she goes out. I didn't know that she's there. All right, I said, "Don't let me look for you, I'll look for you." She went out and looked for the garbage, and all of a sudden she gets down there, and then she finds that magazine. She comes in, she says, "I think we need to talk." See, it's one of those hard talks. You know, the best thing that could happen to me, the best thing, guys and gals, that can happen to you is you get caught for your sin. Because see, if you don't get caught, you can't get cleaned. If you continue to hold stuff inside and there's no disclosure, there'll never be any closure. There'll always be a wound that's deep inside that will fester and continue to give you problems. And from that little beginning, she was willing to have the hard talk. God set me on a path to get me free from that stuff. Now, all of us, when I talk about freedom, it doesn't mean you're ever, ever tempted again. You never have a desire for anything. I mean, I've been freed from so many addictions and stuff. It doesn't mean that I don't want, but I don't want to go back now. And I don't have to go back now. I'm experiencing a freedom. But sometimes, I guess what I'm trying to say, sometimes you get free, that's one thing, but you have to fight to stay free. And don't think that you're bound just because you're fighting to stay free. But that all happened because she was willing to have some of the hard conversations. I had a woman in the church a few years back, came in for marriage counseling, and she was just talking about her husband. Just the way she was talking about him led me to believe that maybe it wasn't all his problem. And I've never done any marriage counseling, and I found that it's 100% him and zero her, or 100% her and zero him. I've never found that. There's always a percentage. And I felt like I was supposed to say something very hard for her to hear, because from her vantage point, it was all his fault. If he would just do that, if he would, then my marriage could be okay. And I just looked at her and I called her by name and I said, do you think, and I'm suggesting to you, the Lord says that there's a large percentage that's you. She got up out of the chair, left the office. I didn't see her again. Left the church, matter of fact. Didn't like to hear. See, sometimes when you have those hard conversations, there are ramifications. But a friend will tell you the truth. If God did tell me, and he hasn't, if he did tell me that you and me are a stiff-necked people, I would tell that to you. I would have to if I'm your friend. But I'm telling you, in my world, there's some hard conversations that I don't like. There are some people who leave the church and they don't ever come to talk to me, tell me why. It's kind of awkward. I don't feel awkward, because I don't care where you go. You know, you can go here, you can go to South Valley, you can go to the Presbyterian Church, you can go to First Baptist, you can go to Glad Tidings. There's only one church in this area, and it's expressed in a lot of different places. So I really don't have my fingerprints on anyone, but it's kind of difficult for them to have a conversation with me. So we'll be in the street, and it'll be kind of awkward when, you know, I say hello, and they feel kind of sheepish, and it's just a hard conversation that no one wants to have. I don't like talking about babies crying in church. That's why I had Andrew do it this morning. It's hard. But do you know, truth is that we spend a lot of time, and a lot of people sacrifice their lives to train our children. And there are some good things that are happening for our kids. And having one or two or, you know, kids, I'm not talking about the little chirp now and then, but sometimes it's just on and on and on. And that's very hard for me, so I would rather not talk about that. I'll tell you, I don't like talking about people being late all the time of service. That's a hard conversation. I don't like to have that conversation. Some of you need to hear it, though. Just always stinking late. You know, if you can be 20 minutes late consistently, you ought to be able to be on time consistently. You know what I mean? Just set your clock ahead. Now, please don't, you know, hate me, but I don't like those talks. I hate those talks. But then there are some people come in 20, 25, 30 minutes late sometimes. And I'll tell you, the nursery, they're already going. It's hard for the child care. It's not respectful of other people. It does affect the service that's going on and what God wants to do. But I hate those types of talks. I hate talking about money, because invariably there's always going to be someone visiting. And if it talks about money, they're going to say, oh, yeah, all they want is money. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that this man is not out for your money. I mean, we've talked very seldom about giving, but I feel like sometimes I need to talk about giving because it's healthy for you. Did some lice just come on? See, that's God speaking right there, right now. Ushers, come forward. Let's take another offering. But I do. You know, I had a young man come out to me recently and said, I just started tithing. He says, I've not tithed before, and I feel like I want to for the Lord. It wasn't like I had to. I want to. I love to hear stories like that, because I've been tithing and giving offerings and more than 10% for a lot of years now, and God has blessed me. Now, I'm not talking about just financially back, but in health and relationships and so many other blessings that I have. So I believe it's a principle, but yet I, as a pastor, I have a hard time with that conversation. But if I'm going to love you and if I'm going to be your friend, I'm going to have to talk to you about that sometimes. The way we dress. I was with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and I was, there was this woman that was there, and I'm telling you, I said, you know, we need to talk about the way that you're dressing. I said this, and I try to do as gracefully as I can. I says, my eyes just keep wanting to go down, and I want my eyes to look at your face, because when you dress modestly, it draws attention to your face. And when you're dressing in some other way, it draws attention to a body part. And that's not good for you, and it's not good for others in the house. But those are hard conversations to have with people. We got to have those. That's what friends will do. Enough said, huh? Let's move on, Pastor. Okay, said enough. Look for someone who's a friend with God. Look for someone who has some experience and not just theory. Look for someone to be your friend who will speak the truth to you. And last of all, look for someone who really cares for you. Moses really cared for these people. Listen to what happens in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. "I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "Man, they're stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." If there was ever an opportunity for Moses to get out of it, this was it. Good. Good riddance to bad rubbish. "I don't like them either, God. So let's start over again. Use me to make a nation." But no, he goes on and says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God, saying, 'Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?'" And he goes on to intercede for them that God would have mercy on them. See, a real friend who cares for you will intercede for you. A real friend who loves you and cares for you will want mercy for you and not judgment. Look for a person who really cares for you. And when you find that person, you've got a friend. Let me conclude this morning by giving you four ways to find a friend. Let me just add a fifth one. The first one would be, and be friendly. Be friendly. You know, start to be friendly, and you'll start to open up doors. I've put in your notes, be to others what you want them to be to you. How many of you know what you want in a friend? Raise your hand if you do. You kind of know what you want. Be that to them, someone else. And if you will be that to someone else, you'll find that they will be attracted to you and you'll be attracted to them. Be intentional. Put yourselves in a place where good friends are found. Now, I'm not saying you can't find a good friend in a bar. I'm not saying that. But, you know, that wouldn't be my first choice to find a good friend. I would look for a place that where people are serving, like volunteering. Because if you volunteer for something and you find someone else who has volunteered for something, you found someone who's interested in more than just taking. Because a volunteer isn't getting a lot. We have a lot of volunteers here, a few hundred volunteers every week. And with numbers increasing, there's going to be a need for others. And I hate to have a conversation about, hey, folks, this is not a request. It's your responsibility to take care of kids. We've got numbers. We're closing doors on classrooms every week because the numbers are increasing of people, and yet there are fewer who are willing to say, I will take a step and I will serve. You know, when those people left today to go into a meeting, and I don't know how many left. I didn't see how many to find out what's happening on the base. I would rather have them in there talking about what God wants them to do than having them sitting here and listening to me talk about what I'm talking about, because it's important that we get involved. And so I want you to be intentional. Put yourself in places where you can meet friends. Volunteer someplace. Serve someplace. Mike and Rhonda Haddon became our friends, probably 30 years ago. We were just starting out. Well, I've been in the ministry 41 years, so it was about 10 years in the ministry. And I was serving in the nursery. I served in the 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds. Every year I would serve once a week in a specific place. And I would teach class, the first graders, the second graders, third graders, fourth graders, and so on. I did that for 10 years until I get my schedule got so full in ministering in other areas. And in that time, when we were in the nursery, our nursery for the little babies is right there. It's room number one. And as I came down second service, I usually like to say thank you to those people who are serving. I told them I'd be out on time, so okay, I'm making it. And I just said thank you. They're serving in there now. It was in that same room, not that same room, but that same group of kids that I became friends with Mike and Rhonda Haddon. Little did I know that when we signed up to serve and they signed up to serve, that we would have a relationship that would start, that would last over a 30-year span. That's what happens when you put yourself intentionally in places where you can serve. Sometimes you can meet on a missions trip. I was a couple in the church in the first service. They met on a missions trip. Both of them were serving in some way, and they met each other, and they fell in love, got married. Now they're each other's best friend. Third thing that you can do to become a friend and be a friend to others is accept and extend invitations to people to do something. I mean, break out of the norm. Like today, I don't know if you met someone new. Sometimes when we greet people, we don't give enough time. We'll probably need to think about that. But maybe walk around, meet someone that you don't know. What would happen if you said, hey, by the way, I've never met you. You want to go to lunch? You want to grab a coffee? Invite them to do something with you. Hey, you want to go here? You want to go there? When you invite someone to do something, they might say yes. And it could very well be that relationship, maybe you'll find out they're not a good friend. Or maybe you'll find out that they're a great friend and they'll be maybe your BFF later on in life because you asked them to do it. And last of all, I put down here to find a friend and be a friend, don't try to make people like you. Don't be so desperate that you need someone. I know I'm going to offend someone here, but forgive me, but Facebook, when I read some of those things, no one says hello, but if you say hello, I'll know that you like me. That's needy. You know, it's uncomfortable. All the people who've done it. I'm not criticizing. It's not really for that reason, probably, but it just speaks to me as that I'm desperate. I need to have you like me. You know, I feel so uncomfortable when people try to make me their friend. I just feel the pressure. I said, it's just not working for me, buddy. I'm just sorry. You know, I can't do it. You know, it's like all those women I went to said, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. And they had some problems with that. Well, I'm not feeling it. It's the same thing. You just can't try to make friends. Here's the conclusion, the verse, and one of our worship team members, why don't you come up and just kind of conclude with just a little bit of worship. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that could be referring to God, because he is closer than close. But there are some of you who don't have Christian family in your heritage. And the Christian family has become closer to you than your real family, your domestic family. You can be a friend for someone that is closer to them than they are to their own family. And that's what God is calling us to be. When I say we want to be a friendly church, it sounds so superficial. But I'll tell you, there's something powerful about being a friend. Something powerful about breaking through the hallowed be thou's in the professional sense and the formal sense to having a friendly relationship with the living God. To think that he would want to be friends with me. I can tell you lots of people don't care about being my friend. But he wants to be my friend. He wants to be your friend. So when I say he wants us to be a friendly church, that's not just superficial. That's a way to help people who are on a detour walking on a road that they didn't want to walk on. If you're a friend of God, if you're one who's learned from your experiences, if you're one who will speak the truth, if you're one who will really care, someone said, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. If you're that type of a friend, you're going to help some people who are detoured. And as surely as I'm standing here now, there's some of you who are on a detour right now. You're on a road that you didn't want to travel on. How are you going to make it through? Well, focus, focus, focus. We got to have that. But I'll tell you, there's something to be said for friends. Do not do life alone. That's a principle from Scripture, and I encourage you today to do whatever you need to do to find friends and network. Stand with me, and let's pray. Jesus, we love you today. We are, as Andrew said, and he was full of life when he said it. He says, it's so good to be here on Sunday morning. And it is good to be here today. And I pray for those of us who have not yet broken through the formal religious relationship with you. I'm sure if we died, we'd go to heaven because we have possibly a relationship, but we haven't broken through that formalness and experienced you as a friend. I pray that that would happen for us, Lord. Pray that we could just naturally approach you. There may be some here today, they've never even experienced or understood that they could be a friend of yours because they never really opened up, first of all, to your Lordship and the fact that you are God Almighty. I pray for them today that you would knock on their door and let them know that you want to be their friend too. And if they will acknowledge you as Savior and Lord, one who can forgive sins, the only one who can forgive sins, and call out to your name, Jesus, that they too can be saved today. I pray for that to take place. I pray for all of us as we continue on this journey that we will find friends to help us, because none of us can make it alone, but we will also seek to be a friend that can be counted on. And I know that James Taylor didn't profess to be a Christian, but in that song, winter, spring, summer, fall, I pray that God, we would be the type of friend that if someone is in need and they call, that we will be there. Help us to become people who can be counted on. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.